Praise be Jesus and Mary. Today we celebrate the Immaculate Conception, as we all know. And just to read a few blurbs from the dogmatic definition, Ineffabilis Deus, Ineffabilis Deus. Above all creatures, did God so love her that truly in her was the Father well pleased with singular delight. Therefore, far above all the angels and all the saints, so wondrously did God endow her with the abundance of all heavenly gifts poured from the treasury of his divinity, that this mother, ever absolutely free from all stain of sin, all fair and perfect, should possess that fullness of holy innocence and sanctity than which, under God, one cannot even imagine anything greater, and which outside of God no mind can succeed to comprehend fully. Something that we hear from even other saints. St. Louis de Montfort, as an example, said that many of the things that, in fact, most of the saints who are truly devout and love Our Lady understand this, as they contemplate the mystery of Our Lady, there's, as we come to know more and more of the mystery of Our Lady, they also come to realize how much more is actually hidden and unrevealed about the mystery of Our Lady. And one of the things that is often forgotten in these great privileges and prerogatives of Our Lady, which we celebrate throughout the year, this one being really the first and the beginning of all of them, you know, that at the very moment of her creation and becoming into existence, she was without original sin. This is what we're celebrating. Spotless right from the beginning. It's like a new beginning of Adam and Eve when they were first created. They were created without sin. And yet we find after their sin, that contagion of original sin, they passed on to their children. Sometimes people, they think it's kind of unfair. Yet we can even see how, you know, from just a temporal point of view, how this is even done in our world even today, how some of the sins of our parents are passed on to us. So, you know, your mom and dad are, say, really well off, for instance. Or even if they're not, they're just, I mean, they've got some kind of a patrimony. The house and nice car or whatever. Some money saved in a bank. And then they go to the casino and they blow it all. It's gone. You can't get it back. I mean, that's a consequence. Even, you know, you want to say, it's their money if they want to blow. No. Actually, that's not right. They're not allowed to blow the patrimony. You can't go to the casino and put the patrimony of the family on the table to gamble with. It's not yours to gamble that way with. And yet that sin is passed on to the children. No more inheritance. All gone. Right down the tubes. From a spiritual point of view, Adam and Eve were given a spiritual patrimony. And God warned them, don't eat of that fruit of the tree. We heard that in today's gospel. Don't touch it, lest you die. And the serpent tricked them into it. And no sooner did the serpent trick them into it, and already they're passing the buck. Why did you eat the apple? The woman you put with me. Already he wants both on the woman and God. Adam gets it in one shot. He blames God and the woman. So, what is that? So, already we're passing the buck. It's not my fault. You know, it was that woman that you put with me. She's the reason. If you hadn't stuck her here in this garden, I'd been all set. No problems at all. Of course, she passed the buck too. The serpent, he tricked me into it. She didn't have the audacity of Adam. She at least blamed only the serpent. She didn't say, that serpent that you put in the garden here, he tricked me into it. She at least backed off one notch. But we still, you know, that we're not wanting to take full responsibility for our actions. Truly, Our Lady is also receiving all the gifts. And this is it's actually a theological principle in Our Lady's regard that anything that that's not contrary to teaching of the fathers of the church, we're talking the early fathers, in the more technical sense, the ones that we look at the patrimony of the church, when any of these fathers of the church are in agreement on And you only have to have two or three of them saying the same thing. And it's generally held as an article of faith. With these teachings, we little by little come to understand our faith more deeply. And this is part of what happens both with the Immaculate Conception and, of course, what we're trying to, you know, we ourselves are still trying to promote, you know, the mediatrix of all graces. And it's not just mediatrix of grace, it's mediatrix of all graces that we're after. And people, that's where people say, well, wait a minute, you know, that word all is thunder striking, you know, that's a little over much, isn't it? Or Our Lady, you know, co-redemptrix, in the unique sense, unlike any other creature. And some of these, you know, these things are already in the ordinary magisterium of the church, and you know, you've got a history there. You've got the fathers of the church. We can go back and look at these things, and we can see in Mary's, with regards to the Immaculate Conception, part of what would be the argument and the difficulty was surmounting this idea that Christ is the Redeemer of all of us. One of the difficulties they had in trying to understand the Immaculate Conception was, well, if Our Lady is immaculate conceived from the very beginning of her existence, well, then she doesn't need Christ, right? That was the hurdle they couldn't get their minds over. And it took Blessed John Duns Scotus, who finally helped them out a little bit. She's pre-redeemed in view. She's pre-redeemed in view of the coming of Christ and His sacrifice. She's the perfect redemption. St. Blessed John Duns Scotus explained it as this: if there's to be a perfect, for Christ to be a perfect redeemer, at least in one person, someone had to be perfectly redeemed. That is, such that sin never touched them. And this is fulfilled in Our Lady. She's absolutely spotless right from the beginning. She's conceived immaculate, and of course she maintains that immaculateness within her and her own efforts, with the help of God's grace, of course, to be absolutely spotless. That's part of what immaculate means. She's absolutely without fault. There's not the least fault in her. Absolutely perfect. Little Franciscan twist here. And the Franciscans really love this. It's not actually part, it's within the, of course, the document Ineffabilis Deus, but it's not part of the formal definition. Well, I'll read the formal definition at one point, but one of the things that we Franciscans really love is this passage. God by one and the same decree had established the origin of Mary and the incarnation of the divine wisdom, the divine word, that Jesus and Mary in the one and the same decree were ordained to be existing. You know, that God in making, before he began creation and all that exists in one and the same degree, when he designed it in his foreknowledge, he knew he was going to make Christ, you know, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, was to take on our human nature. This is something that God had designed right from the beginning, before he made anything else. And it's not, you know, some people, you know, they don't understand sometimes what we mean by Christ is first by way of intention. You know, this union with Christ and Mary, the hypostatic union in Christ, the divine nature with the human nature, and that there's to be a mother, and that God had preordained that right from the beginning, even before he makes creation, is, you know, Christ is first along with Mary. Together they're first. Although God doesn't reveal them until the fullness of time. It's kind of a hidden mystery. Some of the vectors, even the, it's another Franciscan thing, some of you will hear this, the test of the angels. How did God test the angels? Again, it's a Franciscan, from the Franciscan thesis, the test of the angels was this revelation to the angels that the second person of the Blessed Trinity was to take on the human nature. And Satan was not happy. He thought he should be the one to be united with the divine nature. And so he fell. But what was worse than that was they also revealed the Blessed Virgin, and that she was to be honored and venerated by the angels. And this Satan couldn't take, because he recognized that the human nature was a lower nature than his own. It's not as perfect a nature as the angelic nature. And he said, I will not serve. I will not bow to this woman. And so he and the angels who are with him would fall. That's all part of the Franciscan thesis. And it's all touched to the fact that, you know, it's not necessarily because of sin, although certainly this is what happened. If sin hadn't entered into the world, the Franciscan thesis says that, well, our Lord and Our Lady would have come, would have come in a nature that was not destined to suffer. Our Lord would not be a suffering Christ. He would have come more glorious and more triumphant. But he also had to come now because of man and his sin. He had to come and redeem him. And our Lord, you know, in sometimes we call it the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. And we heard this in today's readings, and this is, it's the chapter 3 from Genesis, verse 15. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between, I like your seed and hers. Actually, I like your brood and her seed. She will strike at your head, and you will strike at her heel. You can read Father Stefano comments on this, and it's quite beautiful because you can use the he or the she, because actually the actual original Greek uses it. and so the he and the she, as long as you understand it the way the church teaches it, both Jesus and Mary, of course, are freed from the snares of Satan. Neither one of them are belonging to Satan by sin. And this is how Our Lady crushes the head of the serpent. She's without sin. Without original sin, but also without personal sin. This is one of the things that, unfortunately, most of us are not so free from. Not only do we have the original sin, but I don't have to worry about what Adam and Eve did. I've got my own. I've done it already myself, unfortunately. And I also got to pray to God to have mercy. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. And we thank God for his great mercy. And yet in this woman, she truly crushed the head of the serpent. Never did Satan ever have any part in the one who is to be the mother of God. You know, in this great union in our own lives, to strive for this purity of Our Lady, to imitate her purity, and to strive for it, asking her to help us to be pure and holy in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. You know, this is one of the graces that she gives us. St. Maximian Kolbe would tell us, she, when she came to Lourdes and told us that she is the Immaculate Conception, she actually said it in a way that the priest who first was told us, she said, oh, no. You mean, she said, I am called the Immaculate Conception. But she didn't say it that way. She said, I am the Immaculate Conception. And what she's saying is she's also that she communicates that grace to others to become immaculate, to become holy and immaculate. This is why we want to pray to her. It's a gift given to her, but it's a gift also for her, for us, so that we too can share in that grace. Not that we're immaculate already. Well, God willing, maybe all of us are. That'd be great. But insofar as we recognize that we're still stained and spotted and not so holy sometimes, we turn to her and ask for her to help us to become holy and immaculate like she is. Insofar as, you know, it's God's will, we're not going to become absolutely like the Mother of God. But we can come close and ask that grace from her. And we're talking, you know, this is you getting, and I know it's all metaphysics, so I won't go in too much into the metaphysics of it. But it's, you know, it's a beautiful grace. This is part of what God says when he says, I am who am. He's also saying that he communicates existence to other things. He gives life. That's what God says when he says, I am who am. As we ponder this, I do want to read the actual definition for you. This is the actual definition. I'm going to back up a little bit so you can actually hear. I'll start with the head of the paragraph. Wherefore, in humility and fasting, we increasingly offer our private prayer as well as the public prayers of the Church to God, the Father, through his Son, that he would deign to direct and strengthen our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit, In like manner, we implore the help of the entire heavenly host as we ardently invoke the Paraclete, according by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, for the honor of the holy and undivided Trinity, for the glory and adornment of the Virgin Mother of God, for the exaltation of the Catholic faith, and for the furtherance of the Catholic religion, by the authority of Jesus Christ our Lord, of the blessed Apostles Peter and Paul, and by our own, we declare, pronounce, and define that the doctrine which holds that the most blessed Virgin Mary, in the first instant of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege granted by Almighty God, in view of the merits of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the human race, was preserved free from all stain of original sin, is a doctrine revealed by God, and therefore to believe firmly and constantly by all the faithful. And so we thank God for this beautiful gift. In fact, as I was reading it, I remembered too, when I visited the Lateran at one point, we were talking about this bull of definition. And apparently the Holy Father had actually told somebody afterwards that it was only through the grace of the Immaculate Conception that he was able to define the, make this definition. Because when he got to actually make the definition, he said he almost couldn't say it. He was having trouble to speak and pronounce. And finally, he just got the strength and it came out. You know, he actually invoked Our Lady to aid and assist him to make the definition. Apparently, the devil didn't want him to make it. He was trying hard to get him to stop. And it was, he implored Our Lady's help to make the definition. It was somebody related that when we had visited the St. John of the Lateran. May Our Lady help us as we ponder this great gift of her Immaculate Conception, to ponder what the Church has given to us, that I encourage all of you to maybe take some time to read through the Ineffabilis Deus, to ponder what is written there, to ponder even some of the pious books on the Immaculate Conception, so that we might interiorize this great gift of Our Lady. When I talk about interiorizing, I'm talking about we might put it also into practice in our life. This is what I already tried to encourage and hint at, is that, more hint at, even told you, to pray to Our Lady that we might share in this gift of her Immaculate Conception, become holy and immaculate ourselves, striving to be pure in all that we think, say, and do, for the glory of God and His most Holy Mother. Praise be Jesus and Mary. Amen.